1 Corinthians, and it's going to be chapter 7. It's going to be verses 25 through 35. And again, if you have a Bible that's similar to mine that has page numbers that are similar to the Pew Bible, as Zach pointed out this morning, 956 is where we're going to read. As the text reads, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one by the Lord's mercy as trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, and you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, and she has not sinned, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though that they have none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as those who were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from the anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how he pleases the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried and the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit. Do not lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order, to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you this morning, Father. Lord, as you prepare our hearts, Father, to receive your word, Father. Lord, we just pray that you just give us eyes to hear, or eyes to see and ears to hear, Father, Lord, as we look forward to this time that Aldo will bring to us this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask you to just prepare our hearts this morning. We love you and we thank you. In this holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so, with that, without further ado, Aldo, thank you again, brother, for being here. We certainly appreciate it. It's good to have you back. If you wouldn't mind just bringing us God's word this morning.
All right, give me a second to pull myself together. Those are some strange verses. You know, this whole week I sent Pastor Chris what I was going to preach on, and then I constantly had to resist the urge to change my mind. And then when I saw Mark 14 up there, I thought, maybe we should just go with it. But we're going to stick with 1 Corinthians chapter 7. My name is Aldo. I don't know if I've met everyone before. I work with a campus ministry called RUF at the University of North Florida, where we're trying to reach students for Christ and equip them to serve. I joked the last time that I was here, it's becoming something of an annual pilgrimage. I come out here every spring, and it's something that I look forward to, especially in the midst of not being able to see people as we normally have. It's great to be here with you, and I appreciate the support that this church has given to RUF, not only financially, but in your prayers. And just every time I'm here, it's such a warm place, and I leave encouraged and feeling like maybe there is hope, if I can say such a thing. So let's pray, and then we're going to open up here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Lord, we just pray that you would come and speak. These are strange verses. They deal with strange things, and we live in the midst of strange times. Would you come down and would you speak to us? Would you help us to see things from your perspective? It is only in your light that we see light. So would you speak, Lord? We're here to listen. Amen. Tiberius Claudius Dynippus. Tiberius Claudius Dynippus was one of the most famous people in ancient Corinth. In fact, he had a monument in the city thanking him for his contributions from the city council and from the entire populace. thanking him for all that he had done for the city. In fact, 10 of the 12 provinces that were administered by the Corinthian city, we have found monuments to Tiberius. And you would think that perhaps he's a great builder or a great general, a great captain, a great leader, a great governor, something of that nature, right? He must have conquered some people. He must have built some great structure. But actually, Tiberius was the curator of the city's grain supply. He was in charge of the grain. What would make this city honor this person with such a, you know, less than ideal job so much? Well, about the time that Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians, there was a famine that the historian Eusebius says swept the entire world. That there was a great famine across all the Roman Empire. And not only was there a famine, but there were all the things that come with famine. Rome, the great city, promised all of its citizens that it would provide grain for them that lived in the city of Rome. And so Rome was pressuring the provinces, bring more grain so we can meet our obligations. There were loan and tax defaults. 50% of the population of Egypt defaulted on their taxes. And there were riots. As bread prices and grain prices grew, there were riots in the city as people would attack merchants and attack magistrates and people who they thought were hoarding grain. There was a lot going on. There was a lot of crisis. And we find that the Corinthians were writing to Paul in verse 7:1, which we didn't read this morning. They say, Paul says, now the things that about which you wrote. Now I'm going to discuss some of those things. And one of the things that they were saying is, how are we going to live in the midst of this crisis? How do we live in the midst of this crisis? You see this in verse 26. Paul says, I think in view of the present distress. And then he goes on to give his advice. And so, for us, we live in the midst of some crises. And it's helpful to think, even if you're maybe doing okay, eventually crisis is going to come. What does Paul say? How do we live in the midst of crisis? And he has three principles for us that I think are going to be very, very helpful. Three principles. First, the necessity of Christian wisdom, the necessity of a Christian view of the world, and the necessity of a Christian view of history. First, the necessity of Christian wisdom. Look at verse 25. He says, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. This is a helpful point of instruction for us. Not everything is black and white. Not everything is just, you just flip and there's your verse and you just say, okay, I'm going to go with it. There are some things that are black and white. You know, should I commit adultery? No. Should I steal? No. Should I tell the truth? Yes. Those things are black and white. There are other things that aren't so clear. Should I take this job or that job? Should I marry this person? Should I go to this college or that college? Should I major in this or that? Is now the right time for me to start a business? There's no verse for that. How do I handle this family situation, this family crisis? How do I handle this conflict? Well, yes, there are some principles, but there's not one verse that you go to that just says, okay, you've got this issue in your family, here's the 10 steps that you take. No, what you need is wisdom. What we need is Christian wisdom. There aren't always situations that are black and white, and so we have to have Christian wisdom. We have to nurture Christian wisdom if we're going to make it in the midst of crisis. Where do we find that? Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That if we're going to be a church that's able to respond in crisis, we've got to be rooted and grounded in the knowledge of who God is. We've got to find it in God's Word. We've got to be people who are captive to the Word of God. We've got to be people who search it, that we find out the character of God, what God is like, what His story of redemption is, how we fit into that story. Christianity is not just a set of proof texts that we can just blanketly apply to all of our lives. No, Christianity will require all of our mental acumen, all of our intellectual capabilities, all of our thinking, everything we have to devote to the Word of God to be able to apply it in wisdom to situations that are not always very simple, to situations that are complex. Don't hear me say that the Word of God isn't sufficient. It certainly is. The Word of God is where all the rules of faith and life come from. It's the only thing that can direct us. But we've got to dig down deep and let it sink down into our hearts so that when crisis comes, we react with Scripture. We react with God's Word. We react with the character of God, knowing who He is and knowing what He's about and what He's doing in the world. So we've got to have Christian wisdom. That's the shortest point. So, you know, if you want to make a break for it, now's your time. Thanks for laughing at that. You've got to have Christian wisdom. The second thing Paul says is we've got to have a Christian view of the world. And this is where we dive into the meat of the text, verse 26 through 31. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as if they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. This is where things get a little complicated, so we need to put a few disclaimers on here. Disclaimer number one. These are strange verses. Okay? These are strange. Disclaimer number two. These are not commandments. If you hear nothing else from me this morning, just hear, these are not commandments. What are they? These are Paul's suggestions, Paul's advice to a particular people in a particular time, in a particular place, dealing with a particular crisis. Okay? So what we want to see is not necessarily what Paul's advice is, because he's applying that to people in a particular place facing a certain situation. What we would rather do as good readers of Scripture is see what are the principles that Paul is using to reason. How do we develop that Christian wisdom? We need to see the principles that Paul is using to reason to his advice. So Paul does not say these things because he hates marriage. Paul does not say these things because he hates business. Do not go home today and say, aha, I heard a preacher this morning and he said, I'm supposed to live as if I have no wife and so I'm leaving you. Or, you know, don't do that. That's not what Paul wants you to do in this situation. But what we want to do is dig down into the principles. And I think what Paul is suggesting is that we have a radically different view of the world. That as Christians, we have to view the world radically different. That things are not the same for the Christian and the non-Christian. Much like our world today, in the Greco-Roman world, marriage and career were means of societal prestige. They were means of growing up. As any great literature fans will know, Emily Dickinson once said, it is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a fortune must be in want of a wife. Right? That it was part of the moving up of status. That if you had achieved a good fortune, now was the time to get married to secure your place in society. The same is true in the Greco-Roman world. The same is true today. That many times I got married quite young, and all of a sudden when I got married, people started to treat me like an adult, just out of nowhere. It sort of happened overnight. Some of you might have had that experience. That, you know, as you're moving into maturity and into adulthood, you start a business, you get married. These things are markers of your progress upwards in society. And if you had a great business, you had a great family, that was a sign that you were ready to be promoted to a great position in the city. That you were ready to move up. But Paul suggests that we live as not. Live as if not, meaning we got to operate with a completely new set of priorities. In a society that says marriage, family, success, that's the way to achieve, Paul says, no, we got to have a different set of priorities. One commentator says it this way. With these snapshots or vignettes, Paul answers the question of how believers can remain as they are, namely still living within the world without being held captive or conformed to the values and structures of the world. The answer, live in these structures and in these relationships as if not. As if the world, its structures, and these relationships did not provide life with its value and meaning. Because one knows that the ultimate relationship and therefore value comes from one's relationship to God in Christ. Paul doesn't say this because he hates marriage. Paul doesn't say this because he hates business. Paul says this because he wants people to be focused. He wants to take the crisis and help them to reorient their priorities, to refocus their priorities. He says later on at the end, I do this to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Verse 35. In other words, Paul says, never waste a good crisis. Never waste a good crisis. Take this crisis as an opportunity to reorient your life, to see what really matters, to see what's really important, what ultimately gives you status and security, what ultimately gives you meaning in the world will not be who you marry, will not be the job you have, will not be any of those things, but it will be the relationship that you have to God in Christ. And if you have that, you can endure the crisis. The person who is steadfast and resolute in crisis is the person whose hope is in something that the crisis can't touch. And Paul wants to reorient us, to turn our minds, to turn our thoughts towards things that can't be touched by crisis. It's not to say that those things that can, the marriage and family and all of those things, are not good things. Those are certainly good things. Paul will later write great things about marriage. Paul will write the Christian view of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. But Paul wants to reorient us that way we see the things that truly matter. That we can get our identity from things that are not of the world. We've got to have a Christian view of the world. Because the tough thing for us is, one, we're sheep. We're easily startled. It's difficult. And we as a church live in the same world that everybody else does. We have the same anxieties, the same stress. It's not that you become a Christian and all of a sudden you have no financial concerns. You have no family strife. Some of you, you became a Christian and you got more family strife and more financial concerns. Things got more difficult. Christianity is not a path to easy living. And certainly in the midst of the crisis, it's not. What Paul wants to do is to focus you, to reorient us around those things so that we might be free from anxiety. That we might have hope. He says, I don't say this to lay a burden on you, but I want you to be free. Free to serve the Lord with wholehearted devotion. So as you're considering these big decisions, as you're thinking about how you're going to live in the world, think about it not of how you're going to gain prestige according to the world's standards. No, think about how you can serve the Lord wholeheartedly. That's what Paul wants us to have. He wants us to have that Christian view of the world. And if we're not careful, very often what happens is we let the things of the world affect the things of God. I don't know about you. Maybe this is just me. I feel like every time I come to this church, it's a little bit of a confession. So, you know, just play along with me. I don't know about you, but if you're, have you ever had this happen where your family life isn't going well and then all of a sudden spiritually you're not doing well? Does that ever happen to anybody? You don't have to nod. You can just stare at me knowingly. Have you ever had a bad week at work and then all of a sudden you're not doing well spiritually? And what Paul wants you to do is to say, is instead of letting these things down here feed upward, where how we're doing on the in the world status affects how we think we're doing from God, instead what he wants you to do is say, oh, I've got my identity in Christ, and then that floods down. And so, yes, I've got difficulties, I've got circumstances, but that I'm secure. Let it flow downward. We've got to have this Christian view of the world. And finally, we've got to have a Christian view of history. Christian view of history. Paul says, verse 31, the very last section, you could almost miss it, but he says, the present form of this world is passing away. Why am I giving you this advice? Because the present form of this world is passing away. The Greco-Roman view of history is quite interesting. You and I, we have grown up basically in a sort of Judeo-Christian world. I can make this point longer, but I won't. You basically have a sort of basic overview of that in society. And basically what we've inherited from that is a view that, like, history had a beginning and the world will have an end, right? Sort of linear. Greco-Roman view, very different. The Greeks and the Romans thought that the history was cyclical. It just repeated itself over and over and over and over and over again. It was never going to end, and really the fundamentals were never going to change. Empires would rise, empires would fall, the names would change, but the basic facts of society were going to remain the same. Sometimes there would be famine, sometimes there would be plenty. Sometimes things would be good, sometimes things would be bad, but it was cyclical. It was always going to come around, and it was never going to change. Everything was going to be exactly the same. Over and over and over again. And Paul comes in and says, brothers and sisters, the present form of this world is passing away. Form is a very interesting word. It's about as interesting in Greek as it is in English. It can mean all sorts of different things. Form can be used of the external appearance that hides the real. Form can even be used as a mask that hides someone's true identity. Form can even be used of as political propaganda. This word can mean all sorts of different things. And so what Paul wants to say is that the way that the world operates now, where you get wealth and status from who you marry and the job that you have, all of those things are passing away. The way that the world operates is passing away. And it's revealing a brand new set of facts. A brand new reality. See, Paul knows that the world wants to sell you on a set of facts. That this is the way that it is. That this is how to achieve power. You've got to do it this way. This is how you achieve success. And nothing, no one, nowhere is ever going to change that. And Paul says it is passing away. Can you imagine being a Roman in the first century? Rome is the most powerful entity in the history of the world. It seems to be ever expanding. Nothing seems to be able to stop its power. And Paul says that is passing away. It's not really going to last. And so all the things that you do here, the Christian life, needs to be lived in view of the fact that it isn't going to last. That it isn't really real. That what is real is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is real is that God is coming to establish a kingdom. What is real is that He's ruling and reigning. And so the Christian lives in light of that. The Christian lives in light of the fact that God's kingdom is coming. I don't know, this is a dated reference. I'm not sure if anyone is going to get this. Has anyone ever seen the movie The Truman Show with Jim Carrey? Yes! Yes! Come on, those hands went up. I like that. Thank you. That's the kind of enthusiasm I need. The Truman Show. So if you haven't seen The Truman Show, it's a show about Jim Carrey plays this character, Truman, who's born in a reality TV show. He's born in a reality TV show. All of his friends, all of his family, all of his coworkers are paid actors. And they broadcast Truman's life, but Truman has no idea. He lives as if this is his real life. And as he gets older, he hits middle age, he begins to suspect that things aren't quite right. And eventually, at the big climax of the movie, Truman is paddling his boat basically to the end of the world. And as he gets to the end of the world, the bow of the boat goes through the edge of the set. And it reveals a whole new world on the other side. A whole new reality that's really real. That's not the world that Truman had been living in, but is the real reality that lay behind the set. Brothers and sisters, there is a real reality that exists. There is a true reality that exists. That God's kingdom is coming, that He is ruling and that He's reigning, and that He is going to come and set all things right. And we need to live in light of that truth. Let's not be caught up in what the world tells us the truth is, but let's live in light of the Christian view of history, that our God is coming to make all things right, that He's coming for you, that He's ruling and that He's reigning. Let's ask Him for His help. Gracious God, these are strange verses. And it is a difficult passage. But Lord, I pray that we would hear the principles, that we would hear the truths of Your view, that we would see things the way that You see them. That by doing so, we might find safety and security, not in our status, not in the things of the world that so quickly change, that we would not define ourselves by the status symbols of the world. But Lord, that we would see we have a whole new world that You are making, and that we can live in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus, who gave Himself up for us, that He might bring us in as sons and daughters into Your family. Pray that You would let that sink down deep into our hearts, so we might go into this week confident, not in ourselves, but in You and what You're doing in the world. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.